Okay, we're on chapter 6, Signpost of Spirit Fullness. This is really, really a good chapter. If you've read through it already, well, it's an excellent chapter. And looking at your outline there, it's the truth, the terms, and the test of the Spirit-filled life. And then it talks about life in the church, love in the home, and light in the world. So he does an excellent job on that. Before we get into that, you have a paper there. Everybody have a paper there on the Way of Holiness, chapter 6, mm-hmm. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Mm-hmm. Now, those are the scriptures he's using here, so we'll read it on his saying here to start with. So then, that you walk circumspectly, not as fool, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. A couple of verses there he'll be going back to in the study there, and very frequent. So we're going to look at each one of them here and kind of get an idea of each verse. Ephesians 5:15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Be careful is from the Greek words blepo akrios. Blepo is a present active imperative verb, and akribos, rivos, is an adverb. Blepo means to see and discern with the bodily eye. It's in a present tense, so it means to keep on seeing. And the akrios, vos, means exactly, accurately, diligently, no deviation. So putting it all together, you keep on giving very careful concern as to how you live, doing so accurately, diligently, and exactly in the way you have learned. Walk is from the Greek word peripateo. So it's a present active verb. It means keep on walking wisely. It's one thing to have the knowledge. It's another thing to have the wisdom to apply it. We have a world full of knowledge today, but very little wisdom if we look at our world today. There's a lot of knowledge out there. So what he's saying here, we need to have that wisdom to apply the knowledge that we learn. It's kind of like knowing about God and the wisdom to know God. Hope that's a big difference.
Yeah.
You can know a lot about God, but do we really know God? And that's what I like about that book I was telling you about, Knowing God. There's another book out by another fellow that I'm listening to right now, and it's The Pursuit of God. And both of them are just excellent. Really make you think and move it. And it helps you to get in that deeper spiritual relationship. They may not be doctrinally correct, but they're more in the spiritual end of it than we are. So all we need to do is take what they have from the spiritual part there and apply it to our lives with the doctrine we already have. So you get the doctrine, the knowledge, and the hidden knowledge and all that together along with the spiritual part. Then it's not just a matter of knowing about God, it'll be knowing God and knowing Him in an intimate fashion. So again, when you put that all together, you keep on giving very careful concern as to how you live, doing so accurately, diligently, and exactly in the way you have learned. And of course, he talks about walking, how you walk. And again, that comes from peripateo. And it's a present active verb and means to keep on walking wisely. It's a present tense. Keep on walking wisely. Peri, that's the prefix on it there. Peri means around. And pateo means to walk. So to walk around. So it's around the sphere you're in there to walk wisely in that sphere. And also in Ephesians 5:2, we learned that we are to walk in love. So walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Then in Ephesians 5:8, we are to walk in what? Light. Walk in light. So there's a lot of walking to be done here in Christ, isn't there? A lot of walking to be done. We ought to do so in a wise manner. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And in this verse, Ephesians 5:15, we're looking at here, to walk wisely. So we are to walk in the light, we're to walk in love, we are to walk wisely, aren't we? So Ephesians is certainly a good book to bring all that out. So Ephesians 5:16, in his text saying here that he uses here, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Boy, that's a good admonition for us today, isn't it? You make the most of your time because the days are evil. So we are to walk wisely, redeeming the time. Redeeming means making the most of your time. From the Greek word, akorazo. And that's a present middle participle. And it means to redeem. In other words, to redeem something means you buy it up. You don't let it go to waste. You redeem the time right now. To buy up or recover the time of which we only have so much of. So that's why he says redeem the time. Buy it up. Invest it. Use it wisely. Don't waste it. As we said before, the time is what life's made up of, and there's only so much of it. So he who loves life does not waste time. You'll invest it, all your time, and invest it wisely. He who loves life does not waste time, but invest it, for time is what life is made up of. We also find this in Colossians 4:5. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Now, what he's saying is, redeem the time you have right now. Use it as wisely as possible, because you only have so much of it. And the time coming towards you, you kind of got a forelock. So if you don't grab it when the way is coming towards you and it goes past, well, then there's no way to get it back, is there? So we have to redeem it now. Now. And now is the most important time of your life, because now then you're to act upon that. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. And that's again the same Greek word. So be wise concerning the time that you have, not unwise. And again, because the days are evil. In Ephesians 5:17, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, how can we know what the will of the Lord is?
His word.
Right there in the word, isn't it? Look at the life of Jesus. You want to know what the will of the Lord is for our life? Look at Jesus. He's our example, isn't he? So he's the one we are to follow. So don't keep on being foolish, is what he's saying there. Don't keep on being foolish, or stop being foolish, the word can actually mean. But understand what the will of the Lord is. And understand is from the Greek word sinemi. Sinemi. It's a present, active, imperative. And again, that's a command, isn't it? Keep on understanding mentally, to comprehend, and by implication, to act piously. That requires a constant effort. No one's going to float into heaven. Not effortlessly. The Christian life is not for the hobbyists. Now, we know what the will of the Lord is because we have the written word, don't we? So it's not a matter of understanding. It's not a matter of knowing. What's it a matter of? It's a matter of obedient application, isn't it? James tells us if we lack wisdom, then ask God for it and he will supply it. James 1:5-6, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let him ask in faith. Well, where's faith come from?
Hearing by the word of God.
Again, the word of God. And to come right back to the word of God again. So we must ask for the wisdom to apply the knowledge that we understood from the Word of God. Kind of goes full circle, doesn't it? Now we're going to look at Ephesians 5:18, and that's one of the most important ones we'll look at, because he keeps going back to that, or some section of that, throughout this whole sixth chapter. So, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That means filled to capacity. That's our word. Remember our word, plero? Filled to capacity. But how, if you're filled to capacity, how can you be filled more? Well, when you're filled to capacity, then that opens up more. So you're filled to capacity today, but as you learn more and study more of the Word of God, you learn more of God's will for your life, that opens up the capacity, doesn't it? Now you have a greater capacity. So then there's more to fill. And every day there's more capacity. You'll be filled for that day. Then there's another day. And if you're growing in that day, then your understanding and your knowledge of the Word of God becomes greater, and then that opens up the door to a greater capacity. So it's a continuous action to be taking place and being filled with the Spirit. And that's what he's talking about here. Two imperatives: don't get drunk. But what are we to do? Be filled with the Spirit. Dissipation is actually from the Greek word asotia. And a, of course, means a negative, just like it does in our language. And sotia means saved or salvation. So what's he saying there? The word literally means unable to be saved. For that is dissipation. In other words, you're not going to be saved if you're drunk, are you? In fact, it makes that very clear in the word. If you're drunk and you die in that particular situation, then you're not saved, are you? That's what the asotia here is coming from. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. In other words, he's saying there's no salvation there. So the word literally means unable to be saved. It then would mean reckless action, unsavedness, wasteful, riotous living, such as the prodigal son. He had to come to himself, didn't he? He was kind of drunk on the world, wasn't he? And all the world had to offer. So our English word dissipation means wasteful expenditure or consumption. Indulgence in sinful pleasure. Lack of moral restraint. Don't get drunk should be obvious to us, so we're going to look at filled with the Spirit. Be filled is a present passive imperative. That's an interesting thing too. The passive voice. In other words, you're not filling yourself. You're not doing the acting. You're allowing yourself to be filled. So God does the filling. If it was an active voice, that meant that you would be doing the filling. But it's not. It's in the passive voice. So that means that what our job is to open to God and allow ourselves to be filled. That comes through obedience to Him, doesn't it? The word, again, is from our old word, plero, or pleroma, which means to make full, to complete, filled to capacity. So we're to allow Him, to keep on allowing ourselves to be filled with the Spirit. It's a present tense. Keep on allowing ourselves to be filled with the Spirit. And as I said, as you learn more from the Word of God, as you get deeper into the things of God, deeper into the Christian life, it opens up your capacity for being filled with the Spirit. So as you're opening up more and more to God, then He's putting more filling in there, isn't He? We ought to be more filled today than we were yesterday. Tomorrow we ought to be more filled than we are today. Even though it means filled to capacity, that's for today. Tomorrow's a whole new day. Tomorrow's a whole new beginning. So now that we are to be filled with more. So continuous action is take place in our life. And I said the author will, in this chapter, be returning to this verse many times. So that's why we need to have a good understanding of what the word there, what it means there, to be filled with the Spirit. And again, it's not something we do, it's something we allow God to do in our life. But God will not do that any more than we allow Him to. Like anything else, it's a matter of obedience, isn't it? And it must be faith A true, genuine faith, and that faith comes from the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing by the Word of God. And then God, then, remember what James said about being wise? And then for God to give us the wisdom? What did he say? Faith. But you have to ask in faith. In other words, that means I believe God. And I believe him to the point that I'm going to open myself up and allow him to do that in my life. So, and again, whatever is not of faith is sin. The Bible makes that clear as well. Okay, in Ephesians 5:19, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's also found in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Well, that's where most of our songs come from, isn't it? From the psalms, or from scriptural. From scriptural. That's why it's important that we pick out scriptural songs when we're singing, because many times those songs, we're being encouraged and we're being enlightened in the scripture, because many of those hymns that we sing have been brought from scripture or they've been brought from a psalm. And that's encouraging. That's encouraging, as we will find out as we get more into it here. So this is what the spirit life does. We share koinonia in every way as we praise God and encourage one another. Do we sing because we're happy, or are we happy because we sing?
I sing because I'm free.
Both.
I sing because I'm free.
It's both. If I'm happy, I sing. And if I'm singing, it makes me happy. So, because it's uplifting, isn't it? The songs we sing are uplifting, they're encouraging. And notice it is the productive types of songs and singing, not the destructive type with bad music and lyrics. So we need to be careful what we're singing. And again, we're joining our voices in praise to God, but we're also, it's a communion with one another as we sing these hymns, sing these songs. And notice it is to come from the heart, not just from our lips. And we are to sing with enthusiasm and inward sincerity and joy. Those songs make a liar out of many of us, don't they? Yeah. We sing the song, but do we really realize what we're singing? So again, it's got to come from the heart as well as from the lips. And if it's coming from the heart, then we're going to be enthusiastic about it, and we're going to really sing to the Lord. We're not just mouthing words, we're singing praise to the Lord. Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Giving thanks for what? All things. Boy, that's a little difficult, isn't it? A lot of things I can really give thanks to the Lord for, but there's some things I have a little problem giving Him thanks for. But we have His promise, don't we? What's He tell us in Romans 8:28? He causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. So when we're looking at the world situation out here, you know, God's on top of it. God sets on top. He's in eternity. He sets on top of time. He knows everything from the beginning of time to the end of time and beyond. He knows everything that's happening in the United States of America today. And He's sitting over top of that. So my trust and my faith is in Him that He's going to cause it. One way or another, it's going to be caused to work to my good. All those who love God or call according to His purpose, God continues to work out all things. It might mean He has to take me out of this life, but that'll be for the best.
Or Jesus might come again.
Or Jesus might come.
And we'll all get to see it, won't that be?
In any case, our faith is in God, and God has said that He will cause all things to work together for good. So that's why we can give thanks to Him in all things, because we know He's going to work it out to the best. May have to go through a lot of different things before that happens, but He always works out things to the best. And always giving thanks. A present active participle, it means to keep on giving thanks. No matter what the situation is, no matter what's going on out there, give thanks to God.
Don't you think that's kind of a learned attitude.
Oh, it definitely is a learned
because,
attitude.
Because, I mean, when
that's not natural.
Yeah, it's not natural.
That's something the Spirit has to take care of in our life.
You know, I'm not really happy about this, God, but I know you have something good planned. Yeah. Something's going to get good's going to come from it. It might be somebody else that's won to Christ through your whatever.
Or it could be something down the road.
Wherever, yeah.
So we have the confident hope that even in tragedy or disaster, God will work it out for our best and not just for our good. In other words, God works in superlatives, doesn't he? Yeah. He doesn't just do what's good, he does what's best.
Yeah.
And for any given time.
For his purpose.
You know, God may not always be on time, but he's never late. He may not be on time according to our schedule, but he's always on time according to his schedule. When did Jesus come?
Perfect time.
In the fullness of time.
Yeah.
Exactly when God wanted him to come, that's when he came. When's Jesus coming again? In the fullness of time. Whenever God says, okay, this is it.
It's time.
Yeah. He says, enough's enough.
Okay, so we have the confident hope that even in tragedy or disaster, God will work it out for our best. And that's easy to say and it is to do, isn't it? When we're going through all those things, well, it's not exactly the best time as far as our feelings is concerned, is it? And again, not just for our good, but for our best. If we are living the life of faith that God has called us to, then the best will come out of it. Again, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The only question is, do we believe God? If Jesus is genuinely my Lord, my love, and my life, then only the best is in store for me, both now and for eternity. We can count on it. We can count on it. Ephesians 5:21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, or the reverence of Christ. We are all subject to Christ, and we respect one another under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we all are genuine Christians, then this is not a problem. We are especially to be subject to the elders of our congregation, as they will give an account to the Lord as our shepherds in so many ways. We are our brother's keeper, aren't we? We are responsible. God expects us to do that. Was Cain his brother's keeper? Supposed to have been, wasn't he?
There might be something in the gym.
Okay. Any questions or any comments on the scriptures he'll be looking at here, or at least part of them he'll be looking at? He uses the whole section there, but basically there's about a couple of them there that he'll be going back to as we go through our lesson thing here. Okay, we live in a day when the doctrine of the person and work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is grossly misunderstood. I believe that one of the devices of the enemy is to carry people to such extremes that they forget the truth that is so balanced and clear in Scripture. And it is, when we look at the Scriptures, it's very clear, isn't it? It is very clear. Yet, having said that, I believe that one of the greatest needs in the Church of Jesus Christ is for a new breath of the Holy Spirit upon it. I think we can all agree with that. We need more of the leading of the Spirit in the life of every individual in the church, don't we? In our whole body, worldwide. When the Spirit truly fills a person, the monotonous becomes the momentous, and we enter into the purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I have come that they may have life and have it, what? More abundantly. More abundantly. Jesus did not come to take away from our life. He came that we might have the abundant life. The greatest life. And again, kind of some players are paradoxical. You look at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount there in chapter 5. When you look at those Beatitudes, every one of them is paradoxical. And yet they're true, aren't they? Yet they're true. When you put them to the test, they are true. So again, if you want to see something that's paradoxical, look at the Beatitudes there in chapter 5 of Matthew. So every Christian, I'll go back to the thing here. When the Spirit truly fills the monotonous, blah, 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 down through to John 10:10. Dr. Graham Scroggie, remember him, used to say, every Christian has eternal life, but every Christian does not have abundant life. And that's true, isn't it? In order to have the abundant life, you're going to have to become spiritual, not just have a head knowledge, not just be knowledgeable to make the application and to have the spiritual part to come forth in our life as well. We're so afraid of emotions that the Pentecostals have taken it so far out there in left field, we're afraid to show any emotions at all, any spiritual emotions. You know, sometimes you say amen, everybody about passes over. Pass out.
I like Lainey after she got baptized. Lainey, prophet. Mm-hmm. Did you guys see her get baptized? You did?
She went,
woo! Yeah. She was funny.
So was the Teeman girl.
Yeah, oh yeah. Yeah. Ashley.
Yeah, she got a picture of her right on her baptism sticker. Yeah.
She had a thumbs up too, didn't she?
Yep. Yep, thumbs up and right out of the baptistry. But that's the way it should be, shouldn't it? Why are we not happy in the Holy Spirit? Why do we not allow Him to produce that happiness in our lives?
Because it's just not proper in church.
It's just not proper. Yeah. I kind of like the guys attending one of the services, and every time the preacher says, "Hey, praise the Lord," and you say, "Amen." So one of the elders came up to him and said, "You're going to have to quiet it down." He said, "But I've got the Spirit." He said, "Well, you didn't get it here." Wow. So sometimes that's kind of our attitude. Isn't it? Yeah, I mean, you go overboard on it, but then we ought to at least be enthusiastic and never be ashamed to show the spiritual part of our life. Yeah. And for some of us, that's kind of hard to do because we're kind of more reserved. So again, every Christian has eternal life, but every Christian does not have abundant life. He may have the potential, have it potentially. In other words, you have it within. It's available. You have the potential, but he does not know it in the fullness of experience. In other words, it's one thing to have a head knowledge of things of the Lord. It's another thing to experience it, isn't it? Where you actually. You know, the scriptures talk about tasting the good things of God. Well, to taste it means you have to take it in. It's not something external to you. It's something within. And that's why we have the word ethos, which means objective knowledge. And many times it has gnosko, which means an experiential knowledge. And we don't see that in English much. If you look at it in the Greek, if you're studying some of those passages, sometimes the know is ethos, which means an objective knowledge, which means the knowledge God has given through the Word. And other times it's where you apply that objective knowledge and it becomes experiential knowledge. So then you have experienced it in your life. It's like the apostles, they had been with Jesus, so they had experienced those things which they're talking about. So they not only had the ethos, they not only had the objective knowledge from Christ Himself, they had the experiential knowledge of actually having it in their life. Applied it in their life.
So what is gnosko? What is gnosko?
That's experiential knowledge.
Okay.
Ethos is the objective knowledge. Both of them pertain some of the both.
Okay.
But the difference between the two when it's used in Scripture is one. The usually gnosko usually talking about experiential knowledge that the person has, and sometimes it's talking about objective knowledge, which you're looking out to the Word of God. And you get objective knowledge from that. But then as you take it in, you try it out, you find out whether it's true or not, then you experience it in your life, then it becomes experiential knowledge. No longer is just because you've read it somewhere. Now then it's because you've tried it out. Now it's become experiential knowledge in your life. So again, every Christian has eternal life, but every Christian does not have the abundant life. He may have it potentially, but he may not know in the fullness of experience. So the Word of God is not only to have a knowledge of, it's kind of like we just got through talking about knowing God. There's one thing about having a knowledge of God, and another thing about experiencing God. Knowing God or knowing about God. You can read the Bible and know a lot about God, but do you know God in an experiential way? So he says, I want to add to that and say that every true Christian has the indwelling person of the Spirit, or he wouldn't be a Christian. The Bible makes that clear as well, doesn't it? So if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Romans 8:9 makes that very clear, doesn't it? But it does not follow that every Christian has the fullness of the Spirit. And again, that's a growing process, isn't it? That's a continuous action taking place in our life. As we feed more on the Word of God, as we make application of that to our life, and then the Holy Spirit has more to work with in our life, then it becomes more full and full day by day. So again, we may be the pleroma, we may have the completeness that day, but as you read more of the Word of God, you experience more of the things of the Word of God, then that opens you up to a bigger capacity. And then the Holy Spirit can fill more and more and more of our life. So what does the Holy Spirit work on? He works on the Word. He's the one who brought us the Word. And as we have a knowledge of the Word and apply the Word, then He has something more to work with in our life. So we become more filled each day. So when the apostles wanted to appoint men to serve as deacons, and I disagree with that being in Acts, there being the office of deacon. They were chosen for a particular work at that time. And the word deacon means servant. And it means serve or servant. So he chose out those ones there, those seven, to take care of it for a particular item. What was they to do? They were to take care of the widows, weren't they? That were being neglected.
The Grecian ones, yeah.
And it's another thing that is interesting there. All of them that were chosen were Greeks. So that was it's interesting as well. Many things that's where the first deacons were as far as the office. But that's not the office of deacon. That they were chosen for a specific work in the early church. So they looked for individuals who were consciously, continuously, and conspicuously full of the Holy Spirit. And that was normal Christian living. Consciously, continuously, and conspicuously full of the Holy Spirit. Well, how would they know that? They'd know that by their acts, wouldn't they? They'd know that by what they're doing. We can read Acts 6, 1 through 7. Well, that's not the right one I wanted. I want this one. And then we'll get rid of the interlinear there. Okay, now I go back to the other one. Okay, Acts 6, 1 through 7. Now, why does it keep going back down? I want to go to that one. I want to go to that one. Well, we'll take care of that. Now, how about that?
Yeah.
That looks a little better. Okay, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint rose on the part of Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of the food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select there among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom." Tell us that. Full of the Spirit and what?
Wisdom.
Of wisdom. That's a coordinating conjunction, isn't it? So we're joining two equals there. So they're not only to be full of the Spirit, notice it says full there, I'm sure our word pleroma, and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. See, they were put in charge of a specific task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And again, in that part of it, I think that's what preachers need to be doing today. They don't need to be running all over the country and doing all those other things out there. The main part of their ministry is the preaching of the Word and prayer. If the apostles needed to do that, how much more do our preachers need to do that today? They need to spend much time in study, much time in prayer, in preparation to preach the Word of God, and to give the people a greater knowledge of the Word of God. And you can't be running around all over the country doing all these other things. That's why you choose out elders and deacons to help with that work. But we will devote ourselves, you notice he says there, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and in a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So they chose out 7 men. They were supposed to be full of the Spirit and wise, weren't they? Okay. Go back over to the other side. Okay. And he said that was normal Christian living. What was normal Christian living?
Consciously, continuously,
and conspicuously full of the Holy Spirit. If we're full of the Holy Spirit, people ought to notice it, don't they? The life we live is going to be so much different in this world we live out there today, they can't help but notice it. And if they can't notice it, then I better be looking at my life and see what's going on here. Because it definitely should be noticeable today in our time. With that as a preamble, I want you to consider first the truth of the Spirit-filled life. Second, the terms of the Spirit-filled life. And third, the tests of the Spirit-filled life. So first of all, he looks at the truth of the Spirit-filled life. And be filled with the Spirit, you being filled with the Spirit, because it's in the present tense, is our text. And Paul reaches this point after dealing with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in a most exhaustive way throughout this epistle. And he certainly did, didn't he? Throughout this whole epistle, we'll find many things concerning the Spirit. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him. Sealed with what? With the Holy Spirit of promise. 2:18, for through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. 3:16 and 17. He that would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. That goes on from there, but that's the main part he's talking about, the Spirit there. 4:3, being diligent, preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine. That's one we look at today, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. 6:17 and 18, and take the helmet of salvation and the what?
Sword
of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So, throughout the book of Ephesians, it's a spiritual book, isn't it? We read about the Spirit everywhere throughout Ephesians. Colossians does a lot of the same thing. But our purpose, we shall focus on the verses at the beginning of this chapter. And my aim in this study is to deal with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Paul is addressing believers who already knew the incoming, the indwelling, the enabling, and the uniting of the Spirit in their lives. But now he turns them to say, be filled with the Spirit. And that's a word we looked at, and he's going to be coming back to that very, very often. So the truth in the Spirit-filled life implies a twofold imperative. The Word of God commands a Spirit-filled life. Be filled with the Spirit. Commenting on this, C.H. Spurgeon said, this is not a promise to claim, what is it? A command to be obeyed. So it is a command, but it's not something we are doing. What are we doing? But something we are commanded to allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, as I said, it's a passive voice. So it's always good to have a little better understanding of the verses. If you get back to the original and see, because English, right, when we translate it over to the English, sometimes we lose a lot. Same way we talk about love or anything like that. You know, they had four, at least four. Some of them even said they had eight different words for love. But at least four basic words for love. And every time it's translated in our language, what's it say? Love. Not any particular type, just love. And so we miss out on a lot by not understanding that. So again, unless you could look back into the Greek to find that, be filled with the Spirit, but yet it's in be filled, it means it's going to be something that happens to you. So again, it's a passive voice, which means you have to allow it, that's your command to be allow it, but God is the one who does it. And the Holy Spirit does it as well. So if sin is disobedience to the revealed word of God, and I know I ought to be filled with the Spirit, but I'm not, then it is sin. Well, there's many things that are sin, isn't it? Sometimes we just like to categorize it and have different levels of it. But in the eyes of God, sin is sin, isn't it? And every command of God is a command we are to obey, and if we do not obey it, then what is it? Then he's right. It's sin, isn't it? It is sin. So, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. James 4:17 made that note to us, didn't it? Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So, sin covers a very broad spectrum, doesn't it? There are sins of omission as well as sins of commission. So this would be what? A sin of omission, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. If I don't allow God to do that, and I'm not being obedient to that, that's a sin of omission. Because I'm not allowing that to take place in my life. So it's not a matter of whether you have embezzled money or are living with someone else's wife or husband. You could be living in sin because you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. A serious matter indeed. And I don't think we are nearly serious enough about the Word of God. We read it, and we have a knowledge of it, but do we have the application of it? And are we serious about really allowing the Word of God to work in our life? How serious are we about our relationship with God? If you read through the gospel narratives, Jesus said it was a very, very important relationship, isn't it? It'll require your total being. It'll require everything you can muster in your life. As we said, no hobbies need apply. It's a full-time effort. But it is still the greatest life one can live, isn't it? Again, that's paradoxical, isn't it? Seemed like all those things, well, man, if I have to do all that, I don't have time for anything. That's just going to take away my entire life. No, it's going to give you the life that's really worth living. It's going to give you the greatest life because God created you and he knows that if you obey these commands, you're going to have the greatest life here upon this earth and the only life hereafter. And what a joy that is when we fully understand that in our thinking and in our life. So, not only does the Word of God command it, notice the work of God demands it. That's another part of it. Not only is it commanded to take place in our life, you cannot be pleasing unto God, you cannot do the work of God without the Spirit-filled life. And that's what he's ready to tell us here. The work of God demands a Spirit-filled life. And he'll get into the various aspects of that. So the command to be filled with the Spirit is applicable to a church setting. Submitting to one another in the fear of God in verse 5:21 and 5. So this represents, of course, pastors and people to a home setting with husbands and wives, parents and children, to a business setting representing masters and servants, to a world setting, a world in which there are spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So right in that context, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Well, in all those different areas he just got through talking about here, there's no possible way that we can please God in those areas unless we are filled with the Spirit. Unless we are filled with the Spirit. That's what we need to understand here. So if you were to take this text as a lead into the Acts of the Apostles, you would find that Peter couldn't preach without being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's true, isn't it? Where did he get that? Where did he get that message there to begin the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? He got it from the Holy Spirit, didn't he? He had to be led by the Spirit. Acts 2, 14 through 36. I don't know why it goes back to that one. I keep wanting it to go to the other one. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my Spirit, of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you also know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again." I like that, "but God" many times, don't you? "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue exalted, but moreover my flesh also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you all both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself has said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Well, where did he get all that? By the power of the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? He was able to speak, and the language was heard by all those gathered there. Okay, go back to... Okay, so Stephen couldn't suffer and still praise God without being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's Acts 7, 55 through 30. Yeah, I need to go over to that, I think. I don't think I can get all down through there. Well, you write that down. You can read that on your own. We don't really need to read that whole passage. Uh, Yeah, go back to the thing here. This thing, I need to get rid of some of the things on there so it'll stay on where I want it to be. It's cutting out one of my things. That's okay. I don't like to do that. I'll have to go all the way back down again. But it's not giving me any choice. Now we've got to go back down to where we're at. Technology is a wonderful thing until I mess it up. Then it becomes a hassle.
Just for your knowledge, it is after 8 o'clock.
Huh?
Just for your knowledge, it is after 8 o'clock.
Is that what it was?
So you know, it's 8:03.
There we are, chapter 6. Now we'll get down to where we were at. We did that.
The work of God demands a spiritual life. Yeah. There it is.
Okay, we're closing in on it. There we are. Okay, so Stephen was one who was filled with the Holy Spirit, wasn't he? Acts 11:22-24, and Paul couldn't rebuke without being filled with the Holy Spirit. The work of God demands it. That's what we need to see from all that. What were the apostles told to do before Jesus went back to heaven?
Wait.
Huh?
For the Holy Spirit.
They were to wait, weren't they? They were not to go out on their own. They were to wait until the Holy Spirit came upon them. He works different than that in us today, but we're still dependent upon the Holy Spirit to do the work of God. So he said, when I think of what is being done in the name of Christianity without the control of the Spirit, my heart trembles. Well, there's a lot of things being portrayed out there as a Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit, is it? So that was even back in his day. He's having problems with that. So I want to ask you, in your daily life, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Consciously, continuously, and conspicuously. So the work of God demands it, and then he goes into the terms of the Spirit-filled life. And do not get drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, 5:18. In words that can be easily understood, the Holy Spirit has outlined the terms of a Spirit-filled life. And that's what we want, isn't it? We have a Spirit-filled life. If we could have done it on our own, then Jesus died in vain. And unless we have the Holy Spirit working in our life, our works are vain too, isn't it? Our life is vain apart from the Spirit of Christ. So, first of all, there must be an initial acceptance of the Spirit's control. Well, when did that acceptance take place? When we came to Christ, wasn't it? We could not receive the Holy Spirit until we accepted what God demanded of our life. And to come to Him through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. So, the initial acceptance of the Spirit's control. Ephesians, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Ephesians was a mercantile town, notorious for its drunkenness. What else was that, Ephesus?
Was it Diana?
Temple of Diana. So, that was the kind of the heart of heathen worship, wasn't it? What else did they have there besides the temple? Then they had all the prostitution and all these things going on there, didn't they? All those ungodly things. So if you're living in Ephesus, you're living in a very wicked city at that time. Notorious for its drunkenness is also bad at even noonday. Men could be seen staggering down the street in a drunken stupor. This is why I believe Timothy was somewhat concerned about taking even a sip of wine for his stomach's sake. And his many infirmities. Well, it wasn't just a matter of taking the wine. They boiled the wine down in that day and make it into kind of a paste. And that paste was used for medical purposes. So that's probably what Timothy was doing too. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. So we don't know what those ailments were, but he did have some ailments. For he knew when a man imbibes liquor, he is controlled. So man loses control when the liquor takes over, doesn't he? Paul is drawing a contrast as well as a comparison here. He says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be what? Be filled, that means to be controlled, with the Spirit. He was calling for divine intoxication, not devil intoxication. So I guess intoxication with the right thing is good. Intoxication with the wrong stuff is bad. So the filling of the Spirit is a continuous discipline. So many people seek for the blessings of the Spirit, but it is not a question of getting more of the Spirit, but allowing the Spirit to get more of us. Well, that is true, isn't it? That is a very, very true statement. So the story is told of an occasion when D.L. Moody was scheduled to conduct a crusade in a particular city. At one minister's meeting, a young man got up and asked, why do we have to have D.L. Moody anyway? After all, does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? After a quiet pause, a saintly pastor rose to his feet and replied, young man, Mr. Moody may not have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but those of us who know him recognize that the Holy Spirit has a monopoly of him. So that's what we need to have in our life, isn't it? We need to have a monopoly. The Holy Spirit must have a monopoly on us. So there's not only an initial acceptance of the Spirit's control, there must be a continued dependence on the Spirit's control. We cannot do it on our own, can we? There must be that continual dependence upon the Spirit's control in our life. That's a 24/7 process, isn't it? 24/7 process. That is the whole meaning of the present tense. Keep on being filled with the Spirit, as we already looked at. So Dr. Hanley Moley, or whatever his name is there, phrases it, let your habitual, normal life be that of being constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. So it is a continuous action to take place in our life. We're either going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, or the devil spirit, aren't we? So which spirit are we going to allow ourselves to be controlled by? To be controlled by the devil spirit, and to be controlled by our own spirit is about as bad as the devil spirit, isn't it?
You'd be doing everything everybody else
does. Huh?
You'd be doing everything everybody else does.
Well, that's part of the dissipation there, isn't it?
Yeah.
He's going to use a word here in a minute we'll be looking at, and that's exactly what it means, kind of going along with the crowd. So you ask, he's glad we asked this, I'm sure. How can that be maintained? Well, I'm glad you asked. Two principles will help us here. Allegiance to the Lord, and I might add full allegiance to the Lord. Not just once in a while, but a full allegiance to the Lord. Understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5:17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And as we said, the way we do that is to get into the Word, let the Word get into us. So when Christ is truly Lord of the life, the Spirit fills. The Spirit fills. That's a very important statement. So when Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God the Father, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Acts 2:33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both hear and see. So, the Holy Spirit brought it forth, didn't he? After Jesus was at the right hand of God. Isn't that what he said in John 14, when he's going back to the Father, he told him, unless I leave, the Holy Spirit can't come. So again, we have more or less the God disposition in the Old Testament. And Jesus was there, but he wasn't the main one. Then we have in the New Testament, we have Jesus. Now Jesus went back to heaven. We have the Holy Spirit, dispensation of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're living in now. So What happened at Pentecost can happen in personal experience, and I don't agree with him totally there. It's not like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit like they did. But when we're baptized, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So when he is made Lord of life, the rivers begin to flow. John 37:39. Now on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit. So it is the Spirit who brings it all about in it. It is the Holy Spirit. Okay, so how can that be maintained? Allegiance to the Lord. Understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5:17. So in, we already read that, John 7:37. But secondly, there must be obedience to the Word. If there's one thing that goes along with faith, it's what?
Obedience.
Faith apart from obedience is worthless, isn't it? It's worthless. So there must be obedience to the Word. The command to be filled is a divine imperative. And we are reminded elsewhere that the Holy Spirit is given. Who is He given to? Those who obey Him. Acts 5:32. He didn't say the ones who believe in Him. He said the ones who obey Him. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. That's not any accident that He put obey there. Certainly we need to have that brought forth more in our day and time. Again, a very important statement there. There is no substitute for obedience. Even in the Old Testament, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams, 1 Samuel 15:22. So the most important word in the Christian experience is obedience. The most important thing to know and have is faith, but along with that faith, obedience must be a part of it. And faith includes that, doesn't it? Faith includes that. Faith without obedience is meaningless. It doesn't matter how much you know, it's how much you apply. How much we apply to our life. Even love is meaningless without obedience, isn't it? Jesus said, "If you love me, what will you do? You will keep my commandments." So again, love, I'd say, is the most important word, because if the love is there, everything else will fall in place, won't it? If the love is there will be faith. And if there's faith, there will be obedience. And if there's obedience, so it will be pleasing unto God. So love is meaningless without obedience.
Bill, it's 20 after.
It's what?
20 after.
Where's my timekeeper?
I said it's 3 after 8. You said, is it?
I did?
Yeah.
Man.
You were intense. Well, don't you be blaming
Speak up.
I did.
Okay. So we'll be ready 2 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now, the test of the Spirit-filled life. I'm sorry about that. That's long-winded people. You have to. Somebody has to give
you a chance. I thought you were trying to get to a point.
No.
Be here next 2 weeks. Yeah. So I didn't know what she's doing. I told you.
You did?
I did. Yeah.
Well, then I didn't pick up on it. So. Next time.
Back me out.
Next time, say, "Hey, time."
I did. I said, "It's 8:03. I said, for your information.
Should have said it louder.
I said, "For your information, it's 8:03.
Should have said it louder.
Shout it out.
Well, I hope so.
Look, you guys.
I didn't look at my watch. So. Okay, Jim, would you have our closing prayer for us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for leaving that with us, that we can understand you and understand the lives that we need to live and our faithfulness to you and obedience. And Father, we just love you. We thank you. Thank you so very much for the many blessings and everything you've given to us so abundantly in our family, our lives, our jobs, and all the things that you bless us with in so many ways. We continue to pray for the ones that are indeed needing prayer, ones on our prayer list and our hearts and mind. And we thank you for answered prayers on behalf of others, and pray that you be with Mary Ellen, and that you be with her, and that help her through her pain, and may your hand be upon her and be with her through that time, and give her strength. Father, just give us all strength to live the life, be faithful to you, and do our part to win others for you. Father, always be an example. And we just give you all praise, honor, and glory. We love you and thank you so much for Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for all mankind. In Jesus' name we do pray.
Amen. Amen.